Matthew chapter 1 and verses 1 through 25, our sermon text today. That's found on page 807. Or if you just start your New Testament, that's right there. Matthew chapter 1. Chapter 1, verses 1 through 25. Hear the word of God. The book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Abraham was the father of Isaac, and Isaac the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Judah and his brothers, and Judah the father of Perez and Zerah by Tamar, and Perez the father of Hezron, and Hezron the father of Ram, and Ram the father of Amminadab, and Amminadab the father of Nahshon, and Nahshon the father of Salmon, and Salmon the father of Boaz by Rahab, and Boaz the father of Obed by Ruth, and Obed the father of Jesse, and Jesse the father of David the king, and David the father of Solomon the wife by the wife of Uriah, and Solomon the father of Rehoboam, and Rehoboam the father of Abijah, and Abijah the father of Asaph, and Asaph the father of Jehoshaphat, and Jehoshaphat the father of Joram, the Joram the father of Uzziah, and Uzziah the father of Jotham, and Jotham the father of Ahaz, and Ahaz the father of Hezekiah, and Hezekiah the father of Manasseh, and Manasseh the father of Amos, and Amos the father of Josiah, and Josiah, the father of Jeconiah and his brothers at the time of the deportation to Babylon. And after the deportation to Babylon, Jeconiah was the father of Shealtiel, and Shealtiel was the father of Zerubbabel. And Zerubbabel was the father of Abihud, and Abihud the father of Eliakim, and Eliakim the father of Azor, and Azor the father of Zadok, and Zadok the father of Akim, and Akim the father of Elihud, and Elihud the father of Eleazar, and Eleazar the father of Mathon, and Mathon the father of Jacob, and Jacob the father of Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. So all the generations from Abraham to David were 14 generations, and from David to the deportation to Babylon, 14 generations, and from the deportation to Babylon to the Christ, 14 generations. Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. When his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. And her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. She will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. All this took place to fulfill what the Lord had spoken by the prophet. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which means God with us. When Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. Amen. Let us pray. Oh, Heavenly Father, we thank you that you sent your Son, and that his name is Jesus, and that he will save us from our sins, and he has saved us from our sins, for that's what his name means. Lord Jesus, we thank you that you, not only is that what your name means, but that's what you actually did for us. And we pray for your Spirit's help as we read your word and study your word together, and hear the word preached. Give us eyes to hear, eyes to see, and ears to hear, Lord. And we pray all this in Jesus' name, amen. In 1932, Franklin Delano Roosevelt ran for president, and his campaign song was, Happy Days Are Here Again. That was a song that was sorely needed at the time. I don't think any of you remember that, maybe some way. Coming through the Great Depression, I'm sure your parents or your grandparents have told you maybe about that time. But that song is lesser known for the theme song to the 1970s sports show called The Way It Was. Well, The Way It Was, that was a sports show that reminisced about championship sports teams and athletes of the past. It was hosted by famed announcers Kirk Gowdy and Dick Enberg. I'm pretty sure I'm the only one who watched that show on 1970s. You say, how did you watch that show? It was on ESPN Classic, which is a network that no one watched because it's being taken off the air at the end of this year. But happy days are here again, was the theme song of that show. And The Way It Was was the name of that show. Well, the way that was here in Matthew chapter 1, I would say happy days are here again would be apropos as the theme song of this chapter here. Because God's people of the first century, they were privileged to hear God's voice in the scriptures again after 400 years of silence, going all the way back to the prophet Malachi. Well, the reason, of course, for these happy days was because the happiest day had come with the incarnation of God, with the coming of the Christ had happened, and the birth of our Savior, Jesus Christ. As after a long wait, the promise of God going all the way back to Genesis and in the garden, and then with the promise to Noah and Abraham and Moses and David and all the kings and prophets that had come, and finally the promise of God to save his people from their sins had happened, and the Messiah was here. Well, it must have been a hard wait for those people, much like it's a hard wait for us to wait for Jesus to return again. Which really, when we say Advent season, that's what we mean. We're looking back to Christ's birth, but we're looking forward to his Advent again, his second coming. Well, it must have been a hard wait, but it was all worth it. As the commentator Matthew Henry puts it, although delays of promised mercies may exercise our patience, they do not weaken God's promises. There may be a delay of God's mercy in your own life, but that doesn't weaken God's promise to you. Well, we can look back and say, no doubt, these were happy days for God's people, but specifically Mary and Joseph, as they're in the middle of this chapter, they might not have looked at that at these days as happy days, at least not at first. So as we take a look at this chapter, I'm gonna start at verse 18. We'll work our way back to the genealogy. I'm not going to go through every name and history of every family member. That was tough to read the first time as it is, but I'll touch on some themes that arise out of the genealogy, which if some of you don't know what genealogy means, children in particular, genealogy is like a family tree, if you will. So if your parents ever tell you these were your grandparents, your great-grandparents, and so on, that's what a genealogy means. So we're going to start at verse 18 and work our way back. There's a lot of moving parts in this chapter, so stick with me. Keep your Bibles open as we go through this chapter. So verse 18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way, when his mother Mary had been betrothed to Joseph." His mother Mary, Jesus' mother, had been betrothed to Joseph. And what the word betrothed means is it's like being engaged, and being engaged to be married. And before they came together, she was found to be with child from the Holy Spirit. Matthew's version of the Christmas story is told essentially from Joseph's point of view, while Luke's Christmas story is told from Mary's point of view. And also, when you read the genealogies in Luke chapter 3 and here in Matthew 1, that's why there might be a little bit of a difference. I agree with some commentators that'll say, you know, this is Joseph's side of the family, if you will. In Luke, it's Mary's side. They both come from the house of David. So if you read different names in the genealogies, I would say that's your best bet at understanding those. Well, like I said, this is Joseph's side of the story. And what Joseph would have, he wouldn't have these words from Matthew. All he would have known is the part where it says, before they came together, she was found to be with child. They weren't married yet. That's a big problem. It's a big problem today. It was a perhaps bigger problem back then. In fact, I know it was a bigger problem back then, because if you were found to be a child before you came together, you were sentenced to death. And that's what awaited Mary. That was Mary's fate. And that's what Joseph, all Joseph would have known was that his wife or his betrothed was pregnant. And we'll get into the penalty for that a little bit later. But, you know, this is you know, high stakes, high tension drama right here. So for her to be pregnant, it would not only be shocking to Joseph, but it would be highly unlikely, because in those days when you're betrothed, you waited a whole year in order to be married, and then she would live in her parents' house. That's where she would stay. So it was really unlikely for her to be pregnant. And so it had to be shocking for Joseph to find out this news. he had to be confused. What's going on here? Well, God is, although Joseph is confused, God is not a God of confusion. And as we read the story, we know that this is the way it's supposed to be. These are the right people. These are both a people in the kingly line of David. They're both from Bethlehem. As we read in our New Testament reading, it said, he's from Galilee. Isn't he supposed to be from Bethlehem? And little did they know, yet check the birth certificate. He was born in Bethlehem. So, This is not confusing as we read it. This was the plan of God all along. When we read the Old Testament and then we see here in the New Testament, that's what Isaiah said. And this is the promise of God throughout all this. That makes sense. We remember Isaiah 7, the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and you shall call his name Emmanuel. That's who Jesus is. This is all lining up. Micah 5:2, but you, O Bethlehem Ephratah, you who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler of Israel. And we see that fulfilled in Matthew chapter 2. So what's the problem here? Well, it's not as though Mary and Joseph didn't know their Bibles. They knew their scriptures, but it's one thing to read, to know things that God has said, and it's another thing that when what God is talking about is really happening to you. The birth of Christ, it happened in real time and space with real people involved, with real fears and anxieties and opinions. You know, this reminds me of when we are born again. We're not really sure if we believe, we agree with what the Word of God is saying. And then a verse, well, at least it hit me over the head, a verse like Romans 10:9, when it says, believe, that I'm supposed to believe in my heart and confess with my mouth that God raised Jesus from the dead. And if I do that, I will be saved. And this is really happening to me, and I really do, and I believe, and I really am a Christian. And what is happening on, what I'm reading on the page is happening in my life. So we can understand that somewhat, but it's intensified tenfold with Mary knowing the scriptures, and she's saying a virgin shall conceive, and it's her, it's me, she's saying. And Joseph's saying, "What? That's my wife. This is really happening." So they have to believe in the scriptures. But you know, virgins don't conceive without the aid of a husband, without the aid of a man. That doesn't happen. Well, it does happen. We've seen things happen like this before, haven't we? Right in the beginning, God created. God creates out of nothing, right? Ex nihilo. Out of nothing, by His word, He created all things. And also where there's nothing to work from in our own dead hearts, He takes a dead heart, a dead soul, out of nothing. He takes a sinner and recreates you and me. And to His children, and out of nothing, no human agency, the Holy Spirit begot Jesus. Well, Mary, as we can see in Luke's gospel, she believed this. Although she was stunned by this, yet she believed. And the gospel of Luke shows us that. But here, like I said, we see the story from Joseph's perspective in verse 19, and her husband Joseph, being a just man and unwilling to put her to shame, resolved to divorce her quietly. What Joseph must have been going through. Think of disappointment, anger, bewilderment, fear, anxiety, all kinds of emotions. And we can see that this is an understatement by Matthew here. But as he considered these things, in verse 20, as he considered these things, well, this was a scandal for Joseph, from Joseph's perspective. He could not marry a woman who he had been betrothed to, and now she was pregnant. This was painful for Joseph, if you can imagine. So he did not want to be, it says that he was a just man. Now remember, he wanted to divorce her quietly. Why? Because if he made it public, well, then she is going to get stoned to death. So this is a painful situation for Joseph. So he's going to divorce her quietly. Even in the face of devastation here for Joseph, being a just man, it says he displays grace. Well, who could blame him at this point for divorcing or wanting to divorce Mary quietly? How could he participate with something so sinful as this, so scandalous? Well, let's look back at the genealogy for a second. The first verse of this chapter. And if we could put another title on this section, we could call it Scandals and Promises. So we see scandal as a theme that popped up throughout the plan of God. As we look at the genealogy, we see four women mentioned along with the promises of God, and it was highly unusual for women to be listed in the genealogy in those days. Two of these women were foreigners, Rahab and Ruth, and two others were adulteresses, Tamar and Bathsheba, and both are included there in the family tree. And then we see alongside that the promises that God made to Abraham, to Isaac, to Jacob, that through their line many nations will be blessed, and the offspring will be greater than the sand of this on the seashore. If you remember the promise in Genesis. Well, we see the first verse, the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ, the son of David, the son of Abraham. Interestingly, in the Greek, if you just woodenly translated that, it would say Bible, Genesis, Jesus Christ, son of David, son of Abraham. This is who it is. And let me tell you about his family. It says the book of the genealogy of Jesus Christ. It's like we're starting all over here, just like in the beginning, as Genesis starts. Also, I'm not sure about this, if it's just a happy coincidence, providence, but the word for the father of, if you see the father of Solomon, the father of Abijah, and so on, the word is listed 39 times. And if you grew up in Sunday school, you know how many books are in the Old Testament. 39. And on the 40th, Thomas rolls down the father. Well, that stops with Joseph, the husband of Mary, of whom Jesus was born. So I don't know if that's just a coincidence or if that was purposely put forth by Matthew. But either way, I found it interesting that in summing up the Old Testament, he uses the word for father of 39 times, which represents our 39 books of the Old Testament. So the Old Testament, if you've ever read through it, it reads like a soap opera at times. And here, you know, you might have been really bored as I read through these names. And maybe you've even, okay, I'm going to read through the New Testament. And I'm going to start right here in Matthew, chapter 1. you know? And then let me just get to the Christmas story. I'll just skip this genealogy. Well, don't skip the genealogy. Yeah, because it is a summary of the Old Testament. We see scandal, the theme of scandal, with the first woman mentioned in verse 3, with Judah, the father of Perez, and Sarah by Tamar. You might say, well, who's Tamar? Well, if you go back to Genesis chapter 38, we see the story of Judah, who is marrying his first son. He marries her off to Tamar, but he was a wicked man, and God put him to death. And so his second son, and he was a even more wicked man, and I'll spare you the details on that. But Tamar was also pretty wicked. She didn't have a husband, and so the promise of God was stopped right here. What's she going to do? How does the line carry on? Well, she knows that her father Judah is coming in town, and she is going to disguise herself as a prostitute and trick him into being with her. She gets pregnant. Judah doesn't realize who it is. She's found to be pregnant, and so she was brought to the center of town to be burned. because she was pregnant out of wedlock. This would have been the end of the line of Christ. Scandal. But Tamar speaks up and says, "No, it's you, Judah. You are the father." And so it's rough, but the situation resolves. And then as we see in verse 5, Salmon, the father of Boaz, by Rahab. Rahab, also prostitute. Although she's a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ as well. So when you see her in heaven, don't refer to her as the prostitute. I mean, the Bible constantly does that, I guess to remind us of how the grace of God. Rahab, the prostitute. There's my name again. She must be thinking. But that's who she is. And she helps the spies enter the promised land in the book of Joshua. And then we see Ruth. And Ruth, who's not a scandalous woman, she's a righteous woman who also becomes one of God's people through her faith. But she comes from a scandalous background, the Moabites, who trace their lineage to an incestuous union between Lot and his daughters. This is the family tree of Christ. And we see David in verse 6, and here we are reminded of the promise of the kingly line that's promised in 2 Samuel 7, 16. Your throne shall be established forever. But as great and true as that promise is, it does not come without the background of sin and wickedness and scandal, as we see in verse end of verse 6, and David was the father of Solomon by the wife of Uriah, Bathsheba. You remember David, he commits adultery with Bathsheba, and then kills her husband. And so down the line, we see the height of Israel and David and Solomon to the down to the depths of the exile to Babylon in verse 11, and the mix of good and corrupt kings, as we remember as Alan preached through 2 Kings. These are all the kings listed, not all of them, but most of them. And it's a mix of good and corrupt until we come to a poor carpenter named Joseph, the husband of Mary, whom Jesus was born, who is called Christ. What a family history filled with the sin of God's people and the grace of God towards his people. J.C. Ryle, the Anglican Bishop of Liverpool, he says, in his commentary, he says, "Learn next from this list of names the sinfulness and corruption of human nature. Observe how many godly parents in this catalog had wicked and ungodly sons. The names of Rehoboam and Joram and Ammon and Jeconiah should teach us humbling lessons. They all had pious fathers, but they were all wicked men. Grace does not run in families. It needs something more than good examples and good advice to make us children of God." We see that the Son of God didn't just start to become the friend of sinners when he was born. Actually, he was the friend of sinners all along. So let's get back to Joseph here in verse, as we pick up verse 18. So he wanted to divorce Mary quietly rather than publicly, as I've said, even though they were not married yet. But the betrothal was as binding as the marriage. It required a divorce with her being pregnant. And as I've said, the resulting penalty of death. And where does that come from? That comes from Deuteronomy 22:23. If there is a betrothed virgin and a man meets her in the city and lies with her, then you shall bring them both out of the gate of that city and you shall stone them to death with stones. But Joseph didn't want to divorce Mary. No, he didn't. Not really. He didn't want her to die. And if you can feel this, how much must he have loved Mary? I mean, if you just stick here in the scriptures for a little bit, and as I did this week, I said, this is the greatest love story other than God with his people. This is the greatest love story in the Bible, Joseph and Mary. So we see he's considering these things. And it's always good when something so major like a divorce is on the horizon, if you will, to consider things and not be hasty, to get all the facts, to calm down the emotions, to get your house in order before you make a huge mistake. And so that's what Joseph does. He considers these things. Well, and then God meets him in a familiar way, in a dream. Well, at least it's a familiar way to Joseph's in the Bible, right? Much like he sent dreams to Joseph in Genesis. And here the angel assures that Joseph that the baby is from God and not to fear taking her to be his wife, as we see in verse 20. But as he considered these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not fear to take Mary as your wife, for that which is conceived in her is from the Holy Spirit. Interesting that Joseph here is called the son of David. I mean, we read all over the place that Jesus, son of David, but here, Joseph, son of David. And it says, from the Holy Spirit. Now, as I said before, all Joseph would have known up to this point is that she was found to be with child, as it says in verse 18. But here the angel confirms, from the Holy Spirit. And from the Holy Spirit, those four words change the whole world. Without those four words, we have a tremendous, huge scandal, a divorce, a possible death penalty. But with those four words, you have your salvation. With those four words, we have Christmas. And with those four words, the promise of the whole Old Testament is fulfilled, and we are saved from our sins. Well, beyond that, not only does the angel tell Joseph not to be afraid to take Mary as his wife, but he tells them what to name the baby, Jesus. It was the father's task to name his child. But in this instance, this was God's son, and so he named him Jesus. Verse 21, she will bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. Well, what sins? What people? Well, the sins of all those who we read of in the genealogy, the sins of people who commit adultery and murder and hate God and hate each other and who are dead in sins. How could God save a people like that? Well, how could God save you? Because we are people like that. But God sent his forth his son, as we recall the apostle Paul telling us in Galatians chapter 4. But when the fullness of time had come, God sent forth his son, born of woman, born under the law, to redeem those who are under the law, so that we might receive adoption as sons. C.S. Lewis, he says, the Son of God became one of us that we might become sons of God. Well, have you ever considered that Jesus' name, it means Savior. Literally, it means Jehovah saves. Jesus is the Savior of his people from their sins. And maybe you're sitting here and it's getting close to lunchtime and you're thinking, well, I don't need saving. I don't know what he's talking about up there. I just want to, my life's pretty good, except I need to get to lunch right now. I don't need any saving. Saving from what? Saving from who? But have you ever considered that you are a sinner? And being a sinner, that you are dead in your sins. And you have no life. You have no life in you. And that God is holy and you are not holy. And therefore you cannot have a relationship with Him because of that. And God is not your Father. God is not your Father unless you have believed in His Son. God is only your Creator. He's not your Father unless you believe in His Son. So if you've not done so, put your faith in the Lord Jesus Christ, who came to save sinners like you and me, and who was He was content to be called Jesus, the Savior, which is not a lofty name, but a humble name. And He came as Emmanuel, God with us, not God above us, but with us. And that's specifically why He was born. And you might ask as you go through this crazy world at times and all these bad things that are happening and maybe bad things that are happening in your own life, why doesn't God do something about it? Well, He has done something about it. He has sent His Son. He came to be with us in the person of Jesus Christ. And Joseph is reassured, just like you are reassured, that this is from God, that all the promises of God prove true. In verse 22 and 23, "Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call His name Emmanuel, God with us." You see what God has done in spite of all our wickedness and all our sin, all our evil, all our scandals. God breaks forth. He gives us Christmas. He gives us His Son. He gives us Himself. What's your reaction to that? Well, what's Joseph's reaction to that? The good news, the gospel. Well, he does exactly what God tells him to do. He responds with obedience immediately. You know, when he first found out Mary was pregnant, he delayed, he considered. But when God tells him, this is from me, he immediately obeys what God says. And we see that in verse 24 and 25, when Joseph woke from sleep, he did as the angel of the Lord commanded him. He took his wife, but he knew her not until she had given birth to a son, and he called his name Jesus. That's the very name that the angel told him to name him. R.C. Sproul says in his commentary, "In the ultimate sense, Jesus was named by God, who is His ultimate Father. In the proximate sense, Jesus was named by Joseph, who was given the unspeakable privilege of being the Lord Jesus Christ's earthly father." What a gracious, gracious man Joseph was, because of a gracious God that the Lord was to Joseph. Well, the birth of Jesus Christ took place in this way. That's the way it was. And that's the way it is for God's people, for sinners who have been born again. Happy days are here again. And happy days will really be here again when we see our Savior again, and when He returns in His second advent. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You for sending Your Son. Your Son who knew no sin, but became sin for us, that we might become the righteousness of God, and so we are. What manner of love have You lavished on us that we should be called children of God and that we call You our Father? Oh, Lord, we love You. And we thank You for the Lord Jesus. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.